This is the last Sunday in our series, At the Movies. Movies are much like parables of Jesus. They're full of stories and lessons and truths that we need to not just hear, not just learn, but truths we need to apply to our lives. Today's movie, if you haven't seen it, you need to see it. This talk is really, I think, applicable for everyone. And if you're in a relationship, if you have a spouse, if you have kids, if you have a boss, if you engage in relationships, you need to pay attention to this talk, because I really believe that God wants to speak to all of us in this talk, okay? It's something that we all need to hear. So the movie is called War Room, and it's about knowing the battle that you're in and changing how you fight. So in this story, the plot line pretty much is that there's a young couple. Tony and Elizabeth are their names. They've been married for 16 years. They appear to have it all together. They're successful. In other words, they've got a lot of money, and they've got a big house, and they got a beautiful daughter. But behind the facade of the big house and beautiful daughter and all the fancy things in their life, their marriage is falling apart. I mean, they are, in fact, he's even thinking about having an affair, and there's all these things that are going on. So they're both working two different jobs. Elizabeth is a realtor, and she's trying to help an elderly woman named Miss Clara, which is who you saw in this clip. And Miss Clara is there to help her, and she's going to kind of mentor her, is kind of what we're going to see in this movie. But Elizabeth is trying to help Miss Clara sell her house, and during this tour of the home and a brief conversation, Miss Clara begins to see there's a problem that begins to reveal itself. Here's the thing. Whether it's a wall of remembrance, or we all need to be reminded and have reminders that God is in control. In the Old Testament, whenever God showed up and did something miraculous for the Israelites, they would build an altar right there where this happened, and they would name it. And it would remind them, whenever they came back to that place again, and anybody else, it would remind them of God's faithfulness, and it would remind them of God's activity, that God was actually in control. So we need to be reminded of God's activity in our lives, especially when times are tough, and we need to be reminded that God is in control. That is the first fill-in if you want to write down in your notes. Scriptures tell us that the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you, and he will protect you against the evil one. That's important to know in your life, because a lot of times it seems like when all hell is breaking loose, when you understand the fight that you're in, there's people that believe that the enemy can overtake you. But that's not true. God says that he will protect you from the evil one. Another scripture is, God is magnificent. He can never be praised enough. There is no boundaries to his greatness. Generation after generation stands in awe of your work. Each one tells stories of your mighty act. I'm sure that even in this room, you have done that. As God has showed up in your life, you've told those stories to your kids and to others. And we progressively proclaim God's greatness, that God's in control. And we need to be reminded of that, especially in difficult times. And so we're reminded that God's in control, but the other part, we also need to be giving God control. It's one thing to be kind of have the warm fuzzies of knowing that God is in control of our lives, and we love that, and we should, because we need it. But another big part of that, if you're going to experience God's peace, God's presence, God's power, if you're going to experience God in your life and in your circumstances, then this point is really essential, and that is, we need to be giving God control. James says it this way. He says, so give yourselves humbly to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you, and when you draw close to God, God will draw close to you. He says, wash your hands, you sinners, and let your hearts be filled with God alone. No fence riding. No half in, half out. Be filled with God alone to make your hearts pure and true to him. So in difficult times, we tend to take control back. I don't know about you. I know that I do. The human tendency is, when times get difficult, we tend to take control back and try to do whatever we can to make things work. That's a great time not just to recognize that God's in control, but to give him control of everything that you can't control. To give ourselves completely to God. So Miss Clara, she's trying to help Elizabeth understand that life is more than she can handle on her own. And I'm sure that we all understand that to some degree. But the cares of life that we all face require great faith, strong faith. The things in life that we face require a strong connection with God. Another fill-in that's on your notes you need to write down, and that's this: the need for God. Your need for God is going to set the tone of your prayers. Your need for God is what's going to set the tone for your prayers. Because a lot of times we don't need God. I mean, we want God, but we don't really need God. And so consequently, our prayers come across as kind of passive prayers. Clara's trying to help Elizabeth understand that when her need is great enough, when she's desperate for God to do something in her life, that it's going to change how she prays. It's what we see all throughout Scripture. It's kind of this desperation, and people that are desperate, they don't worry about how they pray, actually. In fact, their desperation causes them to pray differently. They're more raw with their prayers. They're not worried about what they sound like. They just come out and they say, God, this is where I'm at and this is what I need. And the desperation changes the tone. Because a lot of times the tone that we use tends to be, we want them to be polished, and we think that God's impressed with a polished prayer. And he's not. See, David even writes in Psalms 52, he says, listen, God, I'm desperate. Don't be too busy to hear me. He's not worrying about what God thinks. He's just being authentic and real and saying, God, I'm in a desperate place and I need you. See, faith is not something that we manage. Faith is something that manages us. That's important for us to understand that. A lot of times, I think most people believe that we manage our own faith. In other words, we decide how much we're in and how much we're not, and we decide how hot we are or how cold we are. We kind of say, my faith is important to me, but I'm not going to be a fanatic. And we kind of gauge that and say, you know what? Just like Elizabeth said, I'm okay. I'm just somewhere in the middle. It's almost like we manage our faith. But the truth is, faith is what determines how we live. Faith changes us. See, our faith determines how often we pray. Our faith tells us how to pray. Our faith tells us the tone of our prayers. So faith manages us. It's not us managing our faith. In other words, it kind of looks this way. If you have little faith, then you're going to pray little. You're going to believe God for a little. You're going to engage with God a little. Clara is helping Elizabeth redefine this faith of hers. She's trying to challenge her and help her to understand and to recognize her need. Because hopefully what she's getting at is not just redefining her faith, because she understands something else that's coming, and that is she wants to see her prayers redefined as well. That's an important point you need to write down in your notes, if you will, and that is this: prayer changes how you fight. That's important to know. Prayer changes how you fight. Let me just make sure we all understand something here, and that is we're not just talking about marriage. We're not just talking about your spouse. This pertains to every relationship that you're in, your kids. Maybe it's your parents or your boss or extended family or somebody at work. It doesn't matter who it is. See, most people don't think we have time to pray, but we have time to argue. We have time to rehearse the offenses day after day after day. We have time to worry. We have time to manipulate. We have time for all these things, but inevitably we don't have time to pray. Clara is saying that when you have conflict with people, which you will always have conflict with people, right? If you have any relationships in your life, you understand that there is conflict. When you have conflict with people, do your fighting on your knees. See, in prayer, when it comes to prayer, Jesus says this: but when you pray, go away by yourself and shut the door behind you, much like what you saw in there, this prayer closet, a place of privacy, and pray to your Father in private, and then your Father who sees everything will reward you. How would it change your life if you allowed your faith in God to redefine how you fight? How would your life change? How would it change your life if, rather than engaging people in a conflict, you actually did engage the conflict on your knees? See, Clara and Elizabeth, that what happens is they agree to meet for an hour a week so that Elizabeth can learn and she can start growing in her faith. And Elizabeth uses this hour basically to complain about her husband. And Clara informs her of an important truth, and it's something that we all need to learn. And this this truth this way. It says, prayer changes who you fight. It doesn't just change how you fight. Prayer changes who you fight. Here's the truth. That is, you can't live in this world and not be engaged in the battle. You cannot live in this world and not be engaged in the battle. Most people are unaware that they're fighting the wrong enemy. I don't know if you are aware. I mean, have you considered the fact that when you are in conflict, have you really considered who you're fighting against? Because I believe most of us, when we enter into conflict we have with people, we look at the people that we're in conflict with as the enemy. They're the ones that we're engaging in this fight with. But the scripture tells us that this looks much differently. The scripture tells us that we're in a spiritual battle. In fact, in Ephesians 6, it tells us this. It says, put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand safe against all the strategies and tricks of Satan. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies, evil rulers and unseen worlds, those mighty satanic beings and great evil prince of darkness who rule this world, and against huge number of wicked spirits in the spiritual world. And here's the thing. We live in an environment that is dominated by Satan. The scripture tells us that the world belongs to Satan. We live in a world that is dominated by this, and we are all engaged in the conflict, and yet we kind of toss that information aside, and we still, when we enter into conflict, we are attacking one another. Jesus tells us that what Satan's agenda is, and he says this, a thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give rich and satisfying life. So when we have conflict, and we pray for people in our lives. We pray for our spouse. We pray for our kids. We pray for our boss, whomever it might be. When we enter into conflict, we battle on our knees. And we need to remember this, and that's this. We're not praying against them. We're praying for them. A lot of times people look at this when we engage in praying for others that we have conflict with. It's almost like, we want God to change them. So we're asking God to maybe curse and kill them. We want God we want to unleash our anger through God on them. God, you need to take care of them. And here's the thing. When we pray for somebody, it totally changes because now I'm asking God to help and heal them, not curse and kill them. I'm asking God to rescue and restore them. So we tend to ask God to change them as if they are the problem. But when we ask God to heal their hurts, because listen, conflict most of the time comes out of insecurity and comes out of pride. It comes out of our own issues of insecurity and hurts in our lives. When we ask God to heal the hurts of their lives, we ask God to restore them and build them up, it makes us for them rather than against them. Now Elizabeth tries to create a prayer closet. She sees Miss Clara's prayer closet. She's been encouraged. So Elizabeth tries to create a prayer closet, but Elizabeth has faith that is weak. And weak faith is easily distracted. And so what happens is she enters into her prayer closet and she finds herself reorganizing her closet rather than redefining her prayer life. And when she reorganizes her closet, that leads to other things. Distractions are a part of life, especially when we're trying to do something right, when we're trying to do something that maybe might be obeying God. There's always going to be distractions that show up. It's part of the enemy's tactics to get our eyes off of God and onto other things so that we don't focus on what God can do. Some distractions are even things like basing our prayers on our feelings. And so in other words, we only pray when we feel like it. That's a distraction. Another distraction can be lengthy prayers, as I said earlier. Feeling as if we're going to impress God with our vocabulary and we're going to impress. But Jesus says, when you pray, don't babble on and on, as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. See, we've missed the purpose of prayer if we think that we can impress God with our words, because God is not moved by our vocabulary. God is moved by our faith. That's important for us. In other words, when we say that God is moved by our faith, it's what you believe God can actually do. It's not only just what you believe that God can do, it's what do you expect God to do in your life, in your circumstances, in the conflict of your life, as you're praying for somebody, what do you expect God to do? Faith that changes us. It changes what we ask God to do as well. See, Elizabeth is afraid. She's afraid of being taken advantage of by her husband, and she doesn't want to be a doormat, so Clara tries to help her refocus on the battle that she's engaged in. Miss Clara is trying to allow her to see that this is not a passive battle, but an assertive battle. Can you engage in a conversation? Can you engage in a faith like that in your own circumstances, where it's time to take off the gloves and to actually fight for your marriage, to actually fight for your kids? Not fight with them, but to engage in a battle with the enemy on your knees and to fight on their behalf. Another fill-in on your notes says this, that boldness in prayer is a behavior born out of belief. It's sad that so many people are so passive, that so many people do not even believe, and their prayer lives reflected, not because they don't believe that God can, it's that they don't believe that God will. But boldness, and you can hear it in Clara's voice, when a person is convinced, there's something that changes, and boldness in prayer is a behavior that's born out of a belief. What we pray for reflects what we believe about God. It's what we believe he can do and what he wants to do in our lives. And passive prayers reflect an uncertain heart. We're just not certain that God's really in it for us, that God really will come through. It's not really a certainty in our lives. So what happens is we tend to take back control. We do all that we can. Then we make statements like this. Well, now all we can do is pray. But prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. See, we can't change people. You know that. There's no one that we can change in and of ourselves. And prayer is the process of releasing people and circumstances into God's hands. And when we pray on behalf of somebody else, when we pray for somebody else, the Bible refers to that as intercession. And it's something that we're supposed to be involved in. It's a part of prayer that's done all throughout Scripture. And if you look at the definition of what intercession is, it's the act of bringing two parties together. The act of bringing two parties together. So in other words, we come before God on behalf of somebody else. Paul writes, he says, I urge you first of all to pray for all people, ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. This is an element of prayer that I think that most churches, we miss. We're so, and it's not bad. It's not that we should not pray for ourselves, because we should. But we think that that's all that prayer is praying for our needs. And really, the true art of prayer is not just about selfishly praying. It's about when we learn to pray for other people. When it comes to intercession, I think one of the things we need to understand is Scripture tells us that Jesus intercedes for you. It's a part of Jesus' life. It tells us Jesus, who died, who was raised to new life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Scripture also tells us that the Holy Spirit is interceding. So that when we don't know how to pray, Scripture says the Spirit himself intercedes for us. And I mentioned those two verses because praying for others is essential for God to act on behalf of others. If Jesus is actively involved in intercession and praying, then there has to be something to it. It has to be important. If we need to see God act in the lives of others, if we need to see God work in the lives of others, then we need to intercede for those people. I personally believe that prayer is the greatest activity that we can be engaged in as Christ followers, to pray and believe for people. Intercession, it's not a one-time prayer. It's born out of a passion for God. It's born out of a passion for doesn't just something we dabble in. It's got to really be a focus in our lives. And the passion of intercession comes because we're convinced that God will answer. We're absolutely convinced that God will answer. When you're convinced, if you're convinced that God will answer your prayers, think about what you would ask God for. I mean, you know, we're talking about when you engaged in conflict with people, that you're asking God to build them up. You're asking God to restore them. You're asking God to help them. You're asking God, I mean, I'm talking about like this morning when I was praying, I was walking around and I'm saying, God, you know Jordan and Caleb, and you have a plan for them. You know what you have a design for their lives, and you help them to be the men of God that you want them to be. Help them to make choices in their lives that you want them to make. Help them to make you a priority. Now listen, I'm asking God to engage my boys so I don't have to engage my boys. See, it's the same with my wife. It's the same with people at church. But it comes because we're convinced that God will answer. Jesus said this, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it's yours. Another, the passion of intercession comes because we are concerned for the people that we love. Concerned for the people that we love. In other words, let your prayers for others be born out, not out of frustration or anger. Let your prayers for others be born and shaped out of your love for them. Another one, the passion of intercession comes because we are committed to seeing it through. Intercession is just, again, not something you dabble in. It's not just something you do here and there. It's something that we're committed to, and we're committed to seeing it through. In other words, we keep asking and we keep asking and we keep asking until our prayers are answered. In Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, Jesus gives this story about a widow who is persistent. She is in great need and she has to go to the judge and she's not being treated fairly. And she day after day after day after day goes to this judge and she pleads her case and she tells this judge what she needs. And Jesus tells this story and says, this widow, this poor widow is wearing this judicial system out. They're getting bothered by her constantly showing up. And because of that, they do what she asks. And Jesus takes that story and he says, in the same way, make your prayers consistent with God. In other words, ask and ask and ask until God answers. And a lot of times I think that we just go, you know what, I'll ask God once and then we forget about it. It's like, oh. The persistent widow never stopped asking. My encouragement is that we will never stop praying. So when you have conflict, and we all do, let your faith change how you fight. Fight on your knees. And let your faith change who you fight. No longer engaged in a conflict with your spouse or your kids or whoever it is. Understand you're fighting an enemy. And that enemy needs to be fought on your knees. And I want to remind you, James 5:16 tells us this. When a believing person prays, great things happen. What is God calling you to do? What is God challenging you out of this? I would encourage you, first of all, to start praying for your spouse, start praying for your marriage, start praying for your kids. When you have conflict, don't start attacking each other. Recognize how you fight and who your battle is actually with. When you have conflict, hit your knees, not people. See, the battle that we're engaged in is real. The enemy that you're fighting is out for your soul. He is out to divide your family. He's out to divide your marriage. And he's out to destroy your influence that you have with your kids. He wants to ruin your relationships. That's why this is just so important. I understand that when conflict continues and continues for a long period of time, we tend to lose hope. But I want to challenge you on that. I'd like you to stretch your faith a little bit. And I'd like you to believe that God can do the unthinkable. And not just believe it like it's an idea or a hope, or maybe it's even a remote possibility. I'd like you to take it a step further, and I'd like you to expect God to heal it. Expect God to restore the relationships that are strained in your life, relationships with your kids, whoever it might be. But that expectation is going to come because you're on your knees engaged in the real battle with your real enemy. You will be surprised to see what God will. Father, we come to you today. Just, Father, sometimes our faith is weak and sometimes we don't ask for great things because we don't believe for great things. We know that you're great. We know you love us, but we've become passive. Father, we've stopped expecting. We've stopped anticipating your activity in our lives. And I, first of all, I just want to lift up every marriage that is represented in this room. And Father, I ask that you would help us to engage in the battle on our knees. Father, that you would help us to understand who this battle is against. It's not against each other. Father, I pray also that you would restore relationships with our kids. Father, you would help us to not unleash our heartaches, to not unleash our frustrations, to not unleash our anger upon one another, but Father, to engage and to take that energy to you. And Father, may boldness be a part of our prayer life, because it comes out of our behavior of believing that not only can you do what you say you'll do, but Father, we have a great expectation. Help us to be intercessors, not just for our families, not just for our kids, but for people in our lives. May we really be able to live at peace with people because we take our anger and our frustrations to our prayer rooms and not to each other. Father, restore us. Father, those people that are in our lives, and you know who they are that we have conflict with, we ask that you would restore and rebuild them, that you would heal them and heal our relationships. In Jesus' name, amen.